Good morning. So, last week, Pastor Ron said, "Hey, who wants to do this?" And I volunteered. Started off kind of, I might be able to do it. And he said, "What does that mean? Might you or might you not?" So here I am. We're going to build off of what he started last week, the new series, the Sermon on the Mount, or Navigating Life. Last week, we looked at Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, talked about the Beatitudes and happiness. Today, we're going to be talking about salt and light. So, I found this. This is kind of funny. What does salt and light mean? And if you can't see in the middle one, he's shaking salt in the guy's eyes and shining a flashlight. If you are helping someone see their sins by shining the light of the truth on them, it is both revealing and irritating. And so as I was thinking about this and going through the course I'm in right now, thinking about, you know, we're supposed to be salt and light, but we want to do it in a positive way. We don't want to go knock on someone's door and say, "Hey, I'm here. You got to listen to me." That often doesn't go well. I'm sure everybody has their own responses when someone does that. Salt and light, a recipe for discipleship. I'm going to read Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." What did Jesus mean when he said we are salt and light? And when we think of salt today, usually the first thing I know that pops into my mind is we put it on food, it makes it taste better. Some people I know like salt a little too much and would just assume to eat the salt and not the food. But it also has other uses, some which aren't as common today, but a lot of you still probably know, and some of the younger kids may not. But during the time of Jesus, it was used a lot more for preserving food. Right now in my barn, I have a deer hide that is covered in salt. Now, why would I do that? Well, the salt, you put it on very thick, spread it around, make sure it's everywhere, and it draws that moisture out, and it preserves it. And before refrigeration, that's how you had to preserve a lot of your food. You couldn't just keep it cold unless you live in Maine, and then you probably don't have too many issues. But you could put the salt, you really put a thick layer on, and it works right in there. It penetrates the meat and preserves it. So, at the time of Jesus, salt was also thought to be rare and precious, which I didn't know until I was doing some reading. Today we think of it, you find salt everywhere. But at one point, it was looked at as being that you had to work for it to mine the salt, and it wasn't just readily available like we have today. Unfortunately, salt can also absorb other chemicals it comes into contact with, or other flavors. And if it does that, then it doesn't serve its purpose. It doesn't draw out the flavor in the other foods. So if that happened, if the salt becomes contaminated, all it's good for was throwing on walkways, like we've had to do a lot this winter here. But that's something that, if that, even though the salt was so precious, if it spoiled and was no longer pure, you had to toss it. So I'm going to read a brief history of salt. It's out of a book Katie uses with our kids. It's a great series that she loves, and I think I'm going to start reading it just because it does have a lot of good information. What we believe, who is my neighbor, and why does he need me? And there's a whole chapter in here on salt and light. So a brief history of salt. You may think of salt as nothing more than what you use to flavor your French fries, but this seemingly innocuous condiment has a long and surprisingly tumultuous history. In 2700 BC, a Chinese writer described 40 different kinds of salt and their uses. Salt is mined from underground deposits or dried from seawater and has been used for many centuries as a food preservative, a seasoning, a disinfectant, and as a unit of exchange. According to the ancient historian Pliny the Elder, we get the word salary from the fact that salt was used to pay Roman soldiers. A valued commodity through the centuries, salt has played a major role in national economies, political movements, and military actions. Caravans once trekked the Sahara Desert to trade salt, ounce for gold. The city-state of Venice fought a series of wars in the 14th century to protect its salt monopoly in the region. Mozart's hometown of Salzburg, Austria, was named for its location on a river route important to the salt trade. Salt was a strategic objective in both the American Revolution and the Civil War, and the 1864 loss of the Confederate salt works at Saltville, Virginia, was considered a major blow to the South's dwindling resources. In 1930, Mahatma Gandhi organized the Salt March, a peaceful demonstration that was a major turning point in India's struggle for independence from Great Britain. Gandhi said he chose the British salt tax as the basis of his protest because, next to air and water, salt is perhaps the greatest necessity of life. Salt has played a vital part in religious and community rituals in many cultures, symbolizing health, friendship, hospitality, and incorruptible purity. There are more than 30 references to salt in the Bible, owing to the significance of salt in Jewish culture. Jesus told us that we are the salt of the earth. As Christians, we are to be a seasoning, a preservative, and a cure in a world full of sin and hatred toward the things of God. How many knew all that stuff about salt? I was shocked when I read this. And this is for a book designed for children, so I'm going to read the whole series, hopefully. But I know I never thought of salt as being that important in our history. So we also know what light is, and we experience it every day. Whether you have electricity, or when the power's out, and you're using candles or lamps, or just your fireplace. Light radiates out and illuminates the darkness. But who here puts on a light and then takes a blanket or a basket and covers their light up so they can't see it? That's pointless. What purpose would that serve at all? Unfortunately, we each do that more often than we think. The point of the light is to illuminate the space and things around it. Jesus was telling us that we need to be like salt. We must stay pure, or as I put up here, we need to keep our saltiness. Never thought that would be used as a good thing. We need to penetrate and preserve the hearts of others. We need to get right in there and just let them feel who Jesus was and is today. By living our lives through Christ, we also enhance the flavor of life. We can all say that when we really accepted Jesus into our lives, things changed. You might have noticed it right away, it might have taken time, but I bet everyone in this room can say they noticed a difference in their life. Or others might have noticed that difference in you. Unfortunately, there is evil all around us. There's sin. I think it's probably the most common thing in the world. Everybody does it. Well, no matter how much we try not to, it still happens. But if we let that evil and sin into us and contaminate our saltiness, are we going to be able to have the same effect on others? No, we're going to be much more bland, and we're not going to have the same flavor that we do if we stay as pure as we can. Other neat thing is when you read about how important salt was, when Jesus told his disciples to be like salt, They must have been thinking, wow, you're comparing us to such this precious thing. Here we are. We're just a ragtag bunch that we don't really know what we're doing. We need guidance. But he told them that, you know, they're as valuable as salt. So not only do we need to be like salt, but we need to be like light as well. We are the light in the darkness. He was telling us we need to be like light. We need to let God's love radiate out towards us, out from us towards others. Through Jesus, Christians are light in the darkness. We've been given such an amazing gift. Why would we want to keep it covered up inside us? We need to let that light shine. Like Linda was saying with the kids, we have God's name written on us invisibly. But how we live and what we do every day should make his name visible to others. It shouldn't stay invisible. I'm not sure how many of you went to check the bottom of your foot when she was talking up here, but I'm wondering how many of the kids will. I know I was getting ready to and caught myself. But we should let his name be seen through our actions. We are the light. People that don't know God, they may feel that they are living in light, but you don't notice the difference until you have accepted him. What are some things that we can do to share the light with others, to shine it on them? Big one, forgiveness. If we show others that we can forgive people that have done something to us, that's huge. Forgiveness is not common these days. I don't know if it ever was. I know there are people that in life I have thought that I've forgiven. And then years later, when I start to think about something, I can feel that anger come back up inside. So on the surface, I say I've forgiven, but have I truly forgiven them? If I'm still feeling that way, probably not. But we're not perfect. We do our best. Generosity. Serving others. Loving others. These are all things that Christians should be doing. Kind of a scary statistic that I've read in quite a few books lately is that only 10% of all believers lead someone else to Christ. 10%. First time I read, I'm like, oh, that can't be right. But in the past 2 weeks, getting ready for this and through my men's ministry course, I've read it in almost every book I've picked up. Only 10%. What if we up that number to 20, 30, 40%, even 50? Let's only half of us. How's that going to affect the world? But the only way we can do that is by penetrating the hearts of others. Get the salt and light right in their eyes. Make them pay attention. But don't irritate them. It's a fine line. So, this leads me to our recipe for discipleship. In my Equipping Church Leaders class I'm taking with Paraclete right now, just a small group of men, and our big focus is on discipleship. We can't cover all of discipleship today. I always thought of it something much smaller, but there's a lot to it. So we're going to cover what we can. And first we need to look at what the definition of a disciple is. Not too long ago, I understood a disciple as being one of the 12 close followers of Jesus. I also just believed that it was someone who spoke to others about Jesus and maybe led them to him. So let's see what more there is. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines disciple as one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another, such as, in Christianity, one of the 12 in the inner circle of Christ's followers according to the gospel accounts. What does Scripture say about disciples? So in the Equipping Leaders Bible study, for the last 5 months, we've talked about many things. And our current focus, as I said, is on discipleship. The very first verse that comes in our manual is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am always with you to the very end of the age." Jesus commanded that we make disciples. That's got to be a pretty big deal if he's commanding us to do this, yet only 10% of us do. And even out of those 10% that lead others to Christ, are we truly being disciples? A couple weeks ago, I would have said, yeah, definitely. The next verse that really hits on it, very simple verse, Matthew 4:19. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This verse gives us the basis to define what a disciple is. A verse that short. The training manual that we're using breaks that down very well to what a disciple is. A disciple knows and follows Christ. A disciple is being changed by Christ. And a disciple is committed to the mission of Christ. So there's more to that than just talking about him. So Jesus showed us through his actions how to be disciples who make disciples. What does that mean? Disciples who make disciples. Part of what we need to do as we're talking to others is not just talk to them, teach them who Christ was, lead them right up to the edge, say, okay, you've accepted him, see you later, I'm out of here. What's going to happen to that person? Are they going to be able to be successful? Maybe. But are they going to know how to lead someone else to Jesus? Probably not, unless they find somebody else who can. A true disciple, our goal is that whoever we're discipling will then know how to disciple and disciple. And even if just 10% of us does that, 10% leads, say we all were to disciple 10 people. Well, then 10% of them moves on, disciples. It's going to grow and grow and grow. But a lot of people don't know what to do or how to do it. There's some pretty simple things, but it's also important to look through the Bible and say, okay, where does it talk about how to disciple? Well, think about many of the stories. When Jesus met the woman at the well, that's a big one. He, in all reality, he had no business talking with this woman. Jews did not associate with them. But here he was, not only talking to somebody he wasn't supposed to, but a female. Just think of all the rumors that could have started flying. And if that happened today, they probably would. But he knew where she was. At that point, she was spiritually dead. And so he met her there. You might meet somebody else who has been following a spiritual walk for a long time. They know who Jesus is. They think they're doing all the right things. Are you going to meet them the same way you'd meet the woman at the well? No, you have to know who's different. As I said, we can't talk about it all today, and I find doing this the hardest thing is time, so I'm trying to keep us to a decent amount of time. But what do? Easiest thing, pray. You don't need any training to pray. Interesting, this summer, somebody very close to us came to Katie and said, "How do you pray?" And this is someone who's been going to church, is, you know, fairly active in the Catholic Church, but has no idea how to pray except for the rote prayers that you say. And she said to Katie, "You guys aren't scared to pray. You know what to do. How do you do it?" And to me, that was shocking, that somebody that has been in church for quite a while didn't know how to pray. So that's the first thing we need to do. Just have a conversation with God. That's all we need to do. Ask Him how to lead somebody else. How do we do this? How do we let His name shine through in our light? 2, you have to go to Scripture. These are the 2 simple things, but for me, they're also the hardest. Katie's great at, in the morning she gets up, she opens her Bible, or she pulls out different devotionals. We're doing a Bible study for married couples right now. And she knows that I have to at least have a few minutes to wake up. But before I'm done with that first cup of coffee, she's got the book sitting right by my feet, ready for me. So it's just, it's very interesting that even though it's such a simple thing, because it seems to be a small, easy thing, it's so easy to just get on with your day and, oh, I'll do some reading when I get home tonight. Well, then you have stuff to do before it gets dark. Want time with the kids. Okay, now it's bedtime. I'm tired. Oh, I've got this and this to read for Bible studies. I better get that done. And next thing you know, you're sound asleep and you haven't cracked open your Bible for the day. Same with praying. Because we can do it whenever. I, last year, was having issue at school where a staff would have to leave to pray because of her beliefs. And I came home kind of complaining about that. And Katie said, "Don't be upset about that. Be grateful that we don't need to say, oh, it's time to pray. We can do it. We can do it driving. We can do it whatever we're doing. A thought or need comes to us and we can just start praying. Doing those 2 things, though, we're going to strengthen ourselves. We're going to help keep our saltiness. Because just through those 2 steps, we're protecting ourselves. We're keeping our purity. So then I have up here, share. In this discipleship training I'm going through, these are the first 2 steps, sharing and connecting. When you're meeting somebody that is either spiritually dead, or, as this training calls it, a spiritual infant. They might have just accepted Christ. They know a little bit, but not even enough to get in trouble. But before that stage, share. Share our stories. And share the gospel. The last time I was up here, I shared much of our story. And I share that at school. Working in public schools, it's hard to talk about your faith. But when people... I've had so many people look at us and say, "How do you guys do it? You're off living off of a teacher's income, a little babysitting money. You've got 5 kids. How do you do it?" That's the perfect time to say, "We don't. We don't do it at all. If it was us, our house would, you know, be in more disrepair than it is. Our kids wouldn't, they'd be running around barefoot, but not by choice. We couldn't do it. It is only through the grace of God that we are able to live day to day. The blessings that have come from people in this church, outside of this church, all because of God. If it wasn't, we couldn't do anything." And that makes people stop and say, "Are you being serious? Yes, I am. You want to see my budget? I'm very serious. There's no way that looking at those numbers it should work. But God does it for us. We try. We're not perfect. If you come in our driveway at any point in time, you'll hear screaming from the kids and possibly from us as well. I've said before jokingly, there are times that you don't want to live across the street from your pastor. Always wondering, especially in the summer when he's mowing the lawn, if you hear the mower shut off, oh no. We got to be careful what we're saying right now. But that's being human. Luckily, though, God forgives us for those things. He can tell when you're doing the best that you can, and that's different for everybody. So share your story. Even if you don't bring up anything in the Bible, just sharing that gets people to think. And not everybody, but I've had some come back to me and say, "What was that about? Can you tell me more?" Okay, I'd love to. And then sharing the gospel. I love when we're doing our fun fair out here, and Pastor Rick is saying, all the food's free. See, it's just like the gospel. It's free, and you just have to make a choice. Do you want a red hot dog or a brown hot dog? How simple can you get? But all you have to do is catch somebody's ear, and they're going to say, "Wow, it's free? I just have to choose?" I mean, that's pretty cool. Other religions, it's not that simple. You got to work hard. Not that we shouldn't, but we don't have to. So then connect. Once you've shared your story and somebody's really starting to get some momentum in their spiritual life, connect them to God, to small group, to a purpose. And I'm going to throw her out there without knowing I was going to. I look at Debbie with the grief share that you do. Such a hard time, but look at the lives you're reaching now. You've invited us to your home for meals with our kids, and they can destroy a house pretty quickly. But it's that connection. It's a relationship. There's other people in this room that have helped us in various ways. I'm not going to make everybody embarrassed, but I knew Debbie could handle it. But those relationships, connecting to somebody new, finding somebody that might be their first time at church and they're not sure if this is for them or not. This church family is awesome at that. I sit up here and I watch somebody different walk in and I can't jump down and say hi, but seeing everybody go to them and welcome them here, that's a huge thing. You go to some of these much larger churches with hundreds or more, how can you have that connection? They work, but not the same. So connect people. The Bible studies we have here, people that don't go to our church come. Some people come and say, "Oh, this is too much. I can't understand it." So what? Just come. Be part of a group. So, I'm going to finish off before everybody's bored out of their minds. But it's very neat seeing how all this stuff fell into place. Initially, I was going to just do discipleship, and then Pastor Ron said, "Do you mind doing the second part of this?" Okay, probably not how he was going to do it, but hopefully when he listens to it, he's not too put out by this. But I found this graphic. Be these. Just remember that this week as you go out. Get right in people's eyes, but don't irritate them. Let your light illuminate God's name on your forehead. It's such a simple thing to do. It's one of those, it's not easy, but it's simple. There's not much to it, but it's the most important thing you can do. So let's say a quick prayer, and then we'll finish off with a song. I know I've told my kids to stay for this song. Dear Lord, we thank you for the chance to be salt and light in the lives of others. We just need to know that you will guide us on the way. We don't have to have the exact thing to say. We just need to have faith that you will give us those words, the right words for the right person in the right time. And protect our hearts and know that there will be things in lives that try to take away our saltiness, that try to make us bland and just live a worldly life. But protect our hearts and let us know that through you we can stay pure. And Lord, just I thank you for the children in this church, the elderly in this church, and everybody in between, because we each have something to offer, and we each will share and be salt and light to others. Let your name illuminate on our foreheads for others to see, and make them wonder why we do the things we do so we can share our stories. And I just ask that you keep everybody here safe. Bless Ron and Lois's trip. Keep them safe while they're down in Florida. Don't let them get sunburns too badly, Lord. Mainers in Florida in the middle of winter can be a scary thing. But Lord, just please keep them safe. Bless their travels and their time with family there and the time they're going to spend with Rick and Kathy while they're there as well. And Lord, please just give them safe travels. Keep everybody safe this week. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jake. Making it real. I think I'll remember that this week. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Sometimes we don't share because we don't think we have the words. So it was a good reminder to share a tiny bit or just be kind. She said if her back was hurt.
Well, if you're able, why don't you rise and we'll do this. I will rise.